morning. Good morning. My name is Aaron Russo. I'm one of the pastors here at Trinity, and it is my privilege to welcome you here for worship this morning. Our co-pastors, Steve Price and Catherine Fluck Price, are traveling with a cohort this week, and they worshiped this morning at Knox Methodist Church in East Belfast and wanted me to pass along their blessings. I want to welcome all of you to worship this morning. If you're here all the time, it's always so good to see you here. If you're here for the first time today, please know how grateful we are that you have joined us this morning, how welcome you are to be here. We also want to welcome our online viewers this morning. Wanted to let you know that this is a very large church. That's an obvious statement, isn't it? But the reason I mentioned that is because there's always a lot going on here, and so you are encouraged to read your bulletin, to go to our website, to follow us on social media, and then plug in and engage in those things that are of interest to you. As you were walked in this morning, you were handed a bulletin, and inside you'll find a connection card. This is a useful tool for us here at Trinity, and we hope that you'll take the time to fill it out. If you're here all the time, just your name and your email address will do to let us know that you were here this morning. And if you're here for the first time, as much information as you feel comfortable providing, we would appreciate so that we might be able to reach out to you, get to know more about you, help you get to know more about us. Each week, we take an offering separate from the offering for this church, and this is for what we call a mission box offering that goes to support other ministries in the area. And this morning, the mission box goes to support Family Promise of Gainesville, which is a ministry that serves homeless families, providing community resources and compassionate care, shelter, and case management. And we are grateful to be a part of this organization and sheltering homeless families at different times throughout the year, and would ask that you give generously to support its ministry to any of the five mission boxes that you see as you leave this morning. We have a tradition here at Trinity that we hope everyone comes to feel this way about our church, but I say to you this morning, welcome home. Please stand and greet one another this morning.
Remain standing and sing with us as we sing in jubilation, adoration to a joyful King who is spinning and singing zealous love over all of us. Sing with us.
We sing in jubilation, adoration to a joyful King. You are spinning, you are singing zealous love.
Sing with us, joyful, joyful.
Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Our sun full light clouds before thee, proclaim to the Son above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark of doubt away. Give her all the immortal
in jubilation.
We sing in jubilation, adoration to a joyful King. You are singing, you are singing. Tell His love over all your children. We sing in jubilation, adoration to you, a joyful King. You are singing, you are singing. Tell His love over all your children.
Continue to worship with us as we sing to the King.
Sing to the King who is coming to reign. Glory to Jesus, the Lamb that was slain. Life and salvation His empire shall bring. Joy to the nation when Jesus is King. Come, let us sing a song declaring we belong to Jesus. He's all we need. Lift up our heart of praise. Sing. For His returning, we watch and we pray. Now be ready, the dawn of the day. We'll join in singing with all the
sustains us and saves us. As we worship you this morning, move in our hearts and in our lives in ways that bring lasting transformation. Make all things new, Lord Jesus. As we sing together, come, let us sing a song. Come, let us sing a song declaring we belong to Jesus. He's all we need. Lift up our heart of praise. Sing now with voices raised to Jesus. Sing to the King. You may be seated.
So we turn now from lifting up hearts of praise to uniting our hearts and lifting our voices in prayer. And I want to acknowledge that each Sunday as we gather for worship, we all come from different spaces and places through these doors with different things on our hearts. Some celebrations, joys, and concerns. For example, I just learned that Doc Bingham's 92nd birthday today, so we want to celebrate something like that. Offering prayers of thanksgiving for life, We also come through these doors with concerns on our hearts as well. And so we have this time during the prayers of the people to offer our prayers to God in the quiet of our hearts. Begin, we might also want to remember the names of these folks who are in need of our prayers from our congregation. If you don't have that slide this morning. Well, let's unite our hearts now. God of unfailing love and relentless grace, we gather this day to worship you in spirit and in truth. In need of a holy encounter that changes our hearts and transforms our lives. May your spirit fall afresh on us this morning to remind us that we were all made in your own image, and that we have been redeemed through Jesus, your Son. Forgiving God, look with compassion on the whole human family in the midst of our brokenness and division. Let no hate, evil, or harm come from our mouths, hearts, or actions. Break down the walls that separate us. By the power of your Holy Spirit, unite us in bonds of love and work through our struggle and confusion so we might accomplish your purposes on earth. Bring our nation together to heal so we can be instruments of your peace and healing grace for the common good of all people, especially the oppressed, the outcast, the downtrodden, and the marginalized. For all who are ill, whether in body, mind, or spirit, for all who mourn, whether for the loss of loved ones, the loss of a job, or even the loss of faith, fill them with your spirit of compassion and strength and healing, that they might know they are never alone. And help us to know that we aren't alone this morning as we unite our voices to pray the words Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We also have the opportunity in worship to worship God with our offerings. By giving back to God from what He has given us to support the ministry that we feel God is calling this church to here in Gainesville and beyond. So let us worship God with offering. God, we do thank you for the many ways that you bless our lives. And help us to be a blessing by giving back to you now from what you have given us to further your work here in Gainesville and beyond. Multiply these tithes, these offerings, have your will and your way with them so that your will might be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name.
Coming on the clouds, kings and kingdoms will bow down. declare his praise. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion, the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. And every knee will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb, the Lamb that was slain. The sin of the world, his blood breaks the chains. And every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee will bow before him. So open up the gates, make way before the King of Kings. The God who comes to save is here to set the captives free. For who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. Roaring with power and fighting our battles. And every knee will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain. The sin of the world, blood breaks the chains. And every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. And every knee will bow before him. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? 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 The Lord. Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. And every knee will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain. The sin of the world, from blood breaks the chains. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee will bow before him.
Attention. I love that song, and we are going to sing that in worship together down the road. I love it. Thank you, guys. So it is my privilege today to be able to wrap up our message series, The Skim, The Bible in 6 weeks. And so for the past 5 weeks, we've been doing just that, skimming through 65 of the 66 books that make up Scripture, including poems and letters, narrative stories, and visions, prophetic oracles, wisdom literature, genealogies, laws, and other writings. And all of these were written by different people at different points in history over the span of 1,500 years. So here's what we've covered so far in the Old Testament. The Old Testament includes 39 books. It begins with the first 5 books of the Pentateuch, which were the books of Moses, in which God declares that God created us, and God is with us. And then we have the history and the wisdom literature, which comprise of another 17 books. These speak to our response to God's presence in our lives and God's ways. The prophets then make up the remaining 17 books, providing God's response to our bent towards sinning and rebelling against God, and God's challenge for God's people to be the blessing and the light to the nations that they were created to be by doing justice and loving kindness and humbly walking with God. Then that brings us to the New Testament. In the New Testament, we have 27 books, beginning with the four gospel accounts that proclaim God came to be with us literally, taking on flesh in the life of Jesus Christ, moving into our neighborhoods, teaching us what it means to live in union with God and with one another, and then making a way for our salvation through his death and resurrection so that we too could rise with him. The Acts of the Apostles and the 21 epistles, or the pastoral letters, detail our response to Christ's life, death, and resurrection. And they give us insight into the early life of the church, all of which continues to guide the church today through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we come to the final book of the Bible, one like no other, the revelation of Jesus Christ, commonly referred to as just Revelation. Now, if you've been keeping track, because clearly all of our pastors have been, this means that Steve preached on a total of 22 of these books. Catherine tackled 21. Aaron tackled 22, and they left me with one. Now, Aaron confessed last week that he didn't want to preach this book. And being the newest pastor on the team, many of you had already asked me well before that if I drew the short stick. The truth is, no, I didn't. While he was declining, I was raising my hand. My two favorite books in the entire Bible are Genesis and Revelation. And I especially love how the first three chapters of Genesis are perfectly bookended with the final three chapters of Revelation. And so as we get started today, we began this whole series looking at the first couple chapters of Genesis. I thought it was fitting that we should read some of my favorite scripture, the final two chapters of Revelation. We're just going to read some snippets of it. But hear now what Revelation 21, 1 through 7, and chapter 22, 1 through 5, have to say about how the saga of God's salvation. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the former heaven and the former earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne say, "Look, God's dwelling is here with humankind. God will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. There will be no more mourning, crying, or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Then the one seated on the throne said, "Look, I'm making all things new." He also said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Then he said to me, "All is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will freely give water from the life-giving spring. To those who merge victorious will inherit these things. I will be their God, and they will be my sons and daughters." Then the angel showed me the river of life-giving water, shining, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the city's main street. On each side of the river is the tree of life, which produces 12 crops of fruit, bearing its fruit each month. The tree's leaves are for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his name will be on their forehead. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Night will be no more. They won't need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun. For the Lord God will shine on them, and they will rule forever and ever. The word of God for us, the people of God, and God's people say, thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, our lion and our lamb, who was and is to come, pour out your Holy Spirit on each of us gathered here, so that as your scripture has been read and your word is now proclaimed, we may feel the joy that you have to say to us. Anyone here ever read a book or see a movie that totally baffled you, and yet because of its complexity, you just couldn't stop thinking about it? Revelation is just that kind of book. It's not easy to navigate or understand, especially if you're lacking some very important context and information background stuff, but it is a fascinating book. This mysterious book invites us into this multi-dimensional worship experience that is filled with ancient symbols and numbers. And there's letters, and there's plagues, and there's dragons, and there are beasts, and there is a cosmic battle between all that is good and evil. It truly is fascinating. And as I have studied Revelation throughout the years, what I have discovered is that there are as many opinions about how to interpret Revelation as there are theologians out there. Not one single scholar matches another on every single point. But there are some key concepts that can guide us that they do agree upon in terms of how to rightly read Revelation. And so that's where we're going to place our focus today. For starters, Revelation is written in apocalyptic literature. And this is an ancient genre in which a visitor from heaven comes, traditionally descends from heaven to earth to reveal secrets of the unseen world through vivid imagery and symbolism. Now, with this in mind, it's important for me to note that Revelation was not written to become some kind of secret decoder for future generations like us to figure out exactly the day and the time when Christ was going to finally make his return. Christ himself said that no one would know that, not even Jesus. But there is a lot that we can learn, and that begins with the very title, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. Points to the purpose of this book. It's not John's revelation, even though he certainly experienced revelation. And it's not revelations, although there are multiple revelations that we can gain when we read this book. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ, given to John of Patmos, an outspoken evangelist and church planter, while he was exiled there to that island by Nero because he relentlessly proclaimed the good news of the gospel. What the Bible tells us is that the revelation, what the title tells us, is that the revelation is both by and about Jesus Christ, which means the whole point of this book is a person, Jesus Christ, of the world. If we read Revelation correctly, we should end up at the feet of Jesus. But there's more to the title than just that. It's actually not the title's name. That is a paraphrase of the title's name. The original title was The Apocalypse of Jesus Christ. Now today, when we hear the word apocalypse, we immediately start to think that there is trouble on the way. There is an invasion of aliens. Zombies are out to get us. And humankind must rise up to save ourselves from catastrophe. That is not at all how the first readers of this book interpreted that word. For them, the word apocalypse was a good thing. It meant unveiling in the sense of lifting off the lid of a trunk to figure out and find out what its treasure is. or the pulling back of the curtain so the audience can see what has been hidden. In apocalyptic literature, there are generally two goals. The first goal is to set the present moment in light of the unseen future. And then the second goal is to set the present moment in light of the unseen present. One theological professor, Daryl Johnson, summarizes all of it this way. He says, Revelation declares the great unseen reality of the present and the future is a person. Presence with us in every circumstance. Revelation brings that to life brilliantly, addressing real-time issues of the past through the lens of their unseen present and their unseen future in order to correct and to challenge and to inspire the persecuted church. In this slide, you can see the island where in the next slide, you might be able to see. There it is. The island where John was exiled, topmost. And then you've got the locations of the seven churches that he helped to plant, that the letters are specifically addressed to. In each of these letters, there are words of both rebuke and promise. Well, partly. Five of the churches receive words of rebuke, and all seven receive words of promise. The words of rebuke that we find are Jesus' complaints against the church, but they're framed within the context that he corrects those that he loves. Here's what he had to say. You've lost your first love. You keep the teachings of Balaam. You have brought false doctrines into the church with idolatry and sexual immorality. Wake up. You have unfinished work to do. You are lukewarm in your faith. In some cases, I would say those rebukes could still be said of some churches today. But the words of promise that he had were for all seven, and here's what he had to say to all seven churches. You will eat from the tree of life. I will give you life as a crown. I will give you hidden manna and a new name. Hold on to what you have, your faith. Hold on to that. I will give you the authority over the nations and the morning star. You will be clothed and walk with me. I am coming soon, so hold on. Here I am. I knock. If any open the door, I will come in and eat with that person. It's important to note that in each and every letter that was written, not one of them ends in wrath. They all end instead with words of encouragement to brush off the dust of past mistakes and then keep pressing onward towards perfection and victory in Jesus Christ. Moreover, these letters serve as a rally cry for the church to rise up and to live for a mission that was greater than themselves, to give all they had for the cause of Christ, mirroring Christ in ways that redeem humankind and all of the earth. Revelation then goes on to set these ideas and these concepts within the scene of the final cosmic showdown. And there's a battle between good and evil, revealing that in the midst of all kinds of chaos, no matter what we are facing today, we can trust that our faith and our good works are not in vain. The end of the story is God wins. The lion and the lamb win. And the imagery used to bring this future hope to life draws heavily upon the Old Testament. In fact, there are 635 references to Old Testament scripture found in 17 different books. The most prominent is Daniel, and then there's Isaiah and Genesis. One of the big differences between Daniel and Revelation is at the end of Daniel, the scroll is closed. But in Revelation, the scroll is open so that all who read it will be blessed. Beyond just the references, it also makes extensive use of Hebraic numerology. For instance, the number 7 is woven throughout the entire book. In Judaism, numbers have real significance and meaning. And so in Revelation, as we see all of these sevens working together, they're demonstrating the extreme abuse of all that this number meant. And then it's redemption. There are many, many other numerals, numbers. Just can't get it out. There are many other numbers in the book of Revelation. And because we are doing a brief scan, that would be a whole study by itself. So we're going to skip over those. But there is one more final point that I believe needs our attention. And that is that Revelation does have a prophetic voice for the future. It does have a prophetic voice for our unseen present and our unseen future. We know that Christ fulfilled some of the Old Testament prophecies in ways that baffled the disciples, that made perfect sense in hindsight of the resurrection. Likewise, I believe that we must hold in balance the reality that the images and the characters of Revelation specifically spoke to the present time in which it was written. And there is all kinds of possibility for Christ to fill portions of that scripture that may only make sense to us in hindsight. I believe this is especially true for the passage we read today. I fully and firmly believe that there will be a day when heaven and earth are one. And when that day arrives, there will be no more death and no more pain and no more suffering, no more tears. All will be made new. I also believe that there will come a time when the nations are healed so that all of humankind can finally live at peace with one another and with God, and the curse of sin that causes us to tear one another apart and tear our world apart will finally come to its end. Regardless of what that specifically looks like, isn't that a day that we all long for? I also believe we saw evidence of the potential of this future becoming our reality this Thursday. In the wake of Richard Spencer's address at UF, I could not be prouder of the way our city and our church came together to proclaim that we are a community of peace and love and unity. And not only did we proclaim it, but we lived it out. A good number of you came to our chapel and you prayed during the hours that he was speaking and then following. And I know many others of you prayed where you were. And it worked. Men, on many accounts, that day ended up basically being unsuccessful in terms of stirring up the kind of chaos that we have seen at Berkeley and Charlottesville. What also stood out to me was a story of a Nazi who had chosen to walk through the opposing protesters, probably hoping to stir up trouble of his own. Thankfully, his motives were derailed by a 31-year-old high school coach here in Gainesville named Aaron Alex Courtney. Unfortunately, the man was punched in the nose first before that happened by the good guys. And within the crowd, there were both shouts for his abuse and those screaming, "No, leave him alone." But then something extraordinary happened. Courtney walked up to this man and looked him straight in the eye and rather colorful language says, "Why do you hate me, dog? Give me an expletive hug." And then he reached out and hugged him, repeating his question, "Why do you hate me? What is it about me? Is it my skin color? Is it my history? Is it my dreadlocks?" And the man tensed up, and he tried to pull away, and he resisted the embrace. But then he relaxed his posture, And then something even more extraordinary happened. He returned to the universe. When interviewed afterward, New York Daily News reported that Courtney said, "I could have hit him, I could have hurt him, but something inside of me just said, you know what? He just needs love." Courtney went on to say, "It's a step in the right direction. One hug really can change the world. It's really that simple." Amen. Amen. As I shared in worship on Wednesday night, we as followers of Christ can and must have a better response to evil than more of the same. We can and we must be willing to take risks like Courtney did that are fueled out of our faith that Jesus really is Lord, that love really does triumph over hate, and that the light really can dispel the darkness. And if we are not absolutely convinced of those truths, then we have work to do. We need to be so entrenched in God's word, and we must know our story so well that in the blink of an eye, we can discern and act upon the will of God and mirror God's good and loving character in the world. What's more, we must be willing to keep speaking up and speaking out, doing so in ways that preserve the sacred worth of all people, while expecting there to be real and lasting change. As a community, I believe that is exactly what we did on Thursday, and we need to keep doing more of it. As I said at the start, Revelation was written to be a message of hope, to rally the Christians to rise up and to live for a mission that was greater than themselves, to give all that they had for the cause of Christ and live out their faith in ways that brought about the redemption of humankind and the salvation of the world. Our mission has not changed. Now is not the time to cower in retreat. We are the body of Christ, and we are the bride of Christ. With the power of the resurrection at our disposal, and there is work that still needs to be done out there, preparing ourselves for Christ's final return. The perpetuation of terrorism and the recent revival of neo-Nazism and the Ku Klux Klan cannot allow us to remain silent any longer. We cannot be passive. We cannot let this go unanswered. Now is the time for us as a church to wake up and rise up, to rise up and experience a revival like they did at the time of Acts, so vibrant and so bright that it literally drowns out the darkness that is seeking to rise up around us. I long to see a revival like that during my lifetime. Last week, Aaron asked you all to pray about your I will. That one thing that you can do to further God's mission with passion and authenticity. As we let the truth of Revelation seep into our souls, it should propel us to take new risks and to rise up and out of our comfort zones in order to be the good news the world needs to encounter, and to do so by living out faithfully our own I will. Maybe that looks like a hug. Maybe that looks like loving justice and loving kindness and humbly walking with God in an entirely different way. It doesn't matter what it looks like, but what it should look like is Christ. I hope that we can generation that truly lives out our faith. Like, we believe love wins, and it wins as we fulfill our mission to bring God's kingdom come until that day when heaven and earth become one, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. We have an amazing story, and in the end, God wins. Love wins. There is no doubt in my mind that that is where we are headed. And we are called to share in that victory today because God is present with us, and God is for us, and God is making all things new in and through us. If you share this hope with me, will you say amen? May it be so, and come, Lord Jesus.
The unseen reality of our present and our future is a person, Jesus Christ. This table is a tangible expression of that unseen reality. This table is a foretaste of what is to come. We read in the book of Acts in the early church that how they fulfilled their mission in the world, how they sought to walk and talk like Jesus in all that they did, was through the prayers, through the teaching of the apostles, through their community, and through breaking bread together. These were key elements of their life together, as they are for us. We remember that night when Jesus sat at the table with his disciples and he took bread. He gave thanks to his Father in heaven and he broke the bread. And he gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body given to you. And remember." And when the supper was over, he took the cup and he again gave thanks to his Father in heaven and then offered it to the disciples, saying, "Take, drink. This is my blood poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sin. Drink this in remembrance." And so we pray, Almighty God, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and cup. Make it be for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we might be the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast together at your heavenly banquet table. Through Jesus Christ, power of the Holy Spirit at work in your church, we pray. I'd like to invite those who are going to help us serve communion this morning to please make your way forward as we prepare. United Methodist Church, the communion table is an open table. You don't have to be a member of Trinity or any church for that matter. All are welcome to come as they are and to receive the grace that God has for us this morning. We serve communion by way of instinction, which means that we tear off a piece of bread and place it into your hand. Then you're invited to dip the bread into the cup, receiving both elements together. We have gluten-free, if that is the need that you have at these outer stations, just let your server know when you come forward that you have to serve that to you as well. We ask that you exit your road to the left and return to the right, coming forward to the station nearest your section. But all is ready, all are welcome. Please come.
So come, Lord Jesus, come.
God, we thank you that you have fed us at this, your holy table. And we pray, O God, having been nourished by your grace, that you strengthen us to go out and to boldly be instruments of your grace and peace to a watching world. In Jesus' name.
Amen. So we have a story worth telling, my friends. As you go out today, I want you to go out with this song in your heart and with the boldness of Christ in your soul. So stand up with us and sing Blessed Assurance.
Move a little bit. Y'all got some movement in you. Move a little bit.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit.
Man, that was grooving enough to even get this introvert moving just a little bit. So this is our story. This is our song. And God is calling us to go out those doors and tell it. Amen?
Amen.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
This is my story.